to continue our study that we started last week in Mark chapter 13. It's an end times study. I felt in particular over the last several, last few weeks, just that it would be very appropriate for us to see what the Lord has to say to us about the end times. This really began earlier this year with discussion, talk about with the virus floating around, lots of discussion, especially in Christian circles, about boy, is this ushering in the end times? Should we be looking more deeply at what signs are obvious for us at this time? And I try to steer away from hot topics, especially in the moment, but I did feel like, as it continued to resonate in my spirit, that it would be appropriate for us to take a look at what Jesus has to say about the end times. And so as we look at this particular topic, we're going to use Mark chapter 13 as our scripture that we will use as our guide. This entire chapter is dedicated to Jesus' teaching on the end times. Now, this caps off a very long, several chapters in the book of Mark, specifically a long day, Wednesday of Passion Week. Jesus has been teaching in the temple. 2 days earlier, it began with the triumphal entry. The day before, Jesus clears out the temple. Then all day this Wednesday, he's been teaching throughout the temple and taking on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and several topics. They're leaving the temple, Jesus and his disciples. They go down through the Kitron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. And when they get there, one of his disciples speaks to Jesus and refers to the magnificence and the size and just how powerful looking the temple is. And Jesus makes a statement that at some point the temple will be destroyed. Jesus' inner circle, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, then take him aside and ask him for clarity on this subject. And as I have studied this particular chapter, there are several phases that Jesus refers to and teaches on. The first phase we looked at last week, verses 5 through 13, it's the time leading up to what we refer to as the Great Tribulation. Now, this description actually begins roughly 40 years after this Wednesday night teaching, with the actual destruction of the temple. But then he goes on to describe what will happen through the centuries in the world and to the world. Now, Jesus describes this in four main categories. First would be false teachers who would rise up and claim to be the Messiah. There would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be natural disasters and calamities. And then finally, the persecution of the church. We looked at a number of statistics, a number of actual documented things that have happened in the world over the last centuries, and he refers to these as the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains, as you would probably recognize, when the baby is about to come, there are sharp pains that begin with a distance between those sharp pains, and as the baby gets closer and closer, those pains become sharper and longer, and the period between those sharp pains gets shorter and shorter. As we looked at last week, what's happening in our world, what has happened in our world over the last, since this time, it's very clear that these are coming in more rapid fire. They're coming closer together. They're coming in a greater concentration as well. Today, we are going to get into what is referred to as the Great tribulation. It begins with the very next verse, verse 14, and then goes through verse 25. Verses 26 and 27 then bring in the final stage, which would be the second coming of Christ. So let's look at it together. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray this will not take place in winter, because those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because it is true, and we ask that you would open our hearts for what you would have for each and every one of us this morning. May it be something that would change our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what we have here is a very high-level teaching of the end times. Now, the Bible is broken up into the Old Testament, the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it begins with the historical record books. Then it breaks into more literary books and poetry like Psalms, Proverbs. Then it gets into the prophetical books, which they are broken into two different categories. The major prophets, it's referred to as Isaiah, Jeremiah, for example, longer books. And then the minor prophets that are much shorter books. And then the New Testament begins. And the New Testament has the Gospels, and then it has the epistles that are written by the apostles. Jesus teaches on the end times. Jesus does talk about prophecy. But as we get into prophetical study, I want to make a statement here that a lot of prophecy is not clear. It's not clear. And so we need to be careful not to doctrinize or build a church or a movement off of things that are not clear. I would refer to them as open-handed issues. These are things that the Bible teaches, the Bible writes about, the Bible talks about. But just by looking at the commentaries that are available, you can see very clearly on non-clear things that one writer or one scholar says, well, this is what I believe it says. And another scholar would say, well, no, this is what I believe it says. You might have a third or a fourth. You might have varying opinions of what symbolic things are referred to, times, places, that type of stuff. So we need to be very careful with this, because those cause division within the body of Christ. What's clear? The Bible is the emphatic word of God. What's clear? Jesus is the Son of God. What's clear? You must be saved to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's clear. There's no argument there. And we need to be very, very careful that we stay together on the closed-handed issues that our salvation is based on, that our hope is found in. And when we have opportunities to look at subjects that are not as clear, if the Bible really wanted us to concentrate on this, then the Bible would be very clear. So it doesn't mean that we don't look at it. It doesn't mean that we don't study it. It just means that we keep it at a level of importance, but well below the really important, clear things. Does that make sense to you? So as we walk through this, I think this is a great model because Jesus, in talking about the end times, is also very high level and vague. So that's a good model for us as we look at it. But notice the shift from last week to this week. He says in verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong. Now, this is actually a reference to one of the minor prophet books, Daniel. He uses the term three times in his book. It's an interesting book in that it's both historical and prophetical. So you have stories like Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it also has a lot of mainly end times prophecy. Look at Daniel chapter 9. No one understand this, verse 25. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. So what Daniel is referring to here, virtually all scholars will agree on this one. So I'm going to be toggling back and forth with what many scholars believe and agree on versus some that are, there's some disagreement. But when he says sevens, it's referring to a seven-year period. So seven sevens would be 49. 62 sevens would then make a total 62 plus 7, 69. Was this the sermon that I did? I'm not always great with math when I'm standing in front of large groups of people, even though I am a financial planner. This message, I got fumbled up on my sevens. This was about 3 years ago. And first service and second service, there was some, between the two, I tried to get it straight and everything. And second service, my daughter Lauren was on her phone, just constantly. And so I called her out in the middle of the sermon. I said, Lauren, I'm going to have to ask you to put your phone down. And which she did. Becky Baker was back in the sound booth looking at her phone too. She did not hear me say, Lauren. She just heard me say, put your phone down, to which she put her phone down too. Now, the funny thing is, Jay forgot to record second service. So fortunately for my daughter, that was not memorialized. Sadly for Mr. Spence, my mathematical problem was archived. And was about to go on the internet across the world. So what we did was on Tuesday night, we came in and I retaped that 90 seconds and we spliced it in so nobody would know except you now today. So what we have here is seven seven-year periods and 62 seven-year periods. And so we have 69 seven-year periods. It's assumed to be the time leading up to the Messiah, after the release of captivity and through when Jesus comes. Notice it says the anointed one. And we know that at this time, Jerusalem had been rebuilt by King Herod the Great, who was a masterful builder. And there were a really state-of-the-art for that day sanitary systems that were put in place. It really was a magnificent city, one of the ancient wonders, really, of the world at that time. But then in verse 27, he goes on to say this: he will confirm, this would be the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Another thing to notice as we look back at Mark chapter 13, verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. This is meant for future readers to read. It's meant for us. Matthew chapter 24 and 15 says the same thing. Luke does not record this. But back to the statement, the abomination that causes desolation. What is that? Well, to answer this, I would like to transition to the book of Revelation. And for the dominance of probably the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to be traveling very quickly through the great tribulation that is prophesied for us in the book of Revelation between chapters 6 and 16. There are three types of judgments that are poured out on the earth as prophesied in the book of Revelation. There are the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Now, this is not going to be in-depth, as I said, but just highlights, and it will give us a picture. First, the seals. Now, these are seals within a scroll. These are not sea creatures. We will see some of those, I'm sure. But this is if you're familiar with the first part of Revelation, after the letters to the churches in the first three chapters, there is a statement that there is the title deed to the earth, and no one is worthy to take the title deed to the earth but the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, who can take. And in this day, there would be scrolls that documents were written on. And as they would roll the scroll, they would take a wax seal and stamp it on the scroll and then continue to roll it. So as the scroll is unrolled, you would know if the seal had been broken, because the wax seal, as they unroll the scroll, could only be broken once, right? Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. There are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, there are seven bowls, and they all appear to be chronological. The seventh introduces the first of the next set, and one scholar that I read compared it to a periscope. And so as you extend a periscope, it gets to the end of one section, and what does it do? It grabs hold of the next one, and it pulls it out and pulls it out. So that's what happens. They're also looking at shorter, more rapid-fire judgments that happen as we move along. So first, the seals, Revelation chapter 6, the first seal. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, there is, throughout this, you will see symbols. This is symbolic. The white horse is assumed to be the Antichrist. Notice he has a bow, but he does not have an arrow. For the first part of this final seven, there will be peace across the world. He is a conqueror bent on conquest. He has an objective. His objective is to become the ruler of the entire world. Look again at Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. There's the correlation. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out. Look at Daniel chapter 7. It's another prophecy of that covers centuries, but it ends with the Antichrist. After them, this would be at the end of prophetical writings that cover so perfectly and so precisely the different world powers that came after. Many non-believing scholars believe that Daniel was written well beyond when we believe it to have been written, because it is that precise. After them, that's the other world rulers, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half time. So again, not trying to get super deep here, but just to give you a picture. The abomination that causes desolation, simply put, would be blasphemy. The one world ruler will go to the temple, and I do believe personally that this is not, the United States is a minor player in this. We may think we're the superpower. Let me tell you who the superpower is. It's God Almighty. It ain't us. The Middle East will play the dominant role here. That's where this will all happen, I believe sincerely, and that's not salvific. Okay, so whether you believe that or not, your salvation is not based on that. But that's where I live on that particular thing. I believe that this blasphemy will be done in the temple. A new temple will be set up in a new Babylon, and the first 3.5 years will be all about making peace with all these religions, and particularly with the Jewish nation, which is God's people. And then he will go in at some point. Notice it says a time, times, and a half time. 1 year plus 2 years plus a half years, that's 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years of this 7-year period will be a peaceful time, and then he will show his true colors, and he will desecrate the temple. The second seal. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. This rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. So this is marks the time, that 3.5 years, where peace will be over and it will be world war. I looked, verse 5, the third seal, and there before me was a black horse, and its ruler was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice coming from four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What he was referring to here is hyperinflation followed by famine. And just to give you an illustration, Friday's closing price of wheat was $5.35 a bushel. There's 60 pounds of wheat in a bushel. That's 9 cents a pound. Okay. Barley is a little bit more expensive right now. It's $4.70 a bushel, but there's only 48 pounds in a bushel of wheat. It's a little, or barley, it's a little more dense. So it's 10 cents a pound for barley. If we use today's minimum wage in the United States of $7.25, that's $58 a day. That's probably low for U.S. standards, but it's probably fair or perhaps even high for world standards. And so what this is saying is what could buy what 9 cents and 10 cents could buy today, it would take $58 to buy in this time. That's hyperinflation. Barley is the fourth largest grain globally. After wheat, rice, and corn, barley is most commonly used in bread, soup, stews, and health products, but it's primarily grown as animal food. So for those who can only afford barley, you'll be eating dog food in this time. Hyperinflation, famine. The fourth seal, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following closely behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. This seal reveals massive death on the earth. Death by famine, death by plague, death by beasts. Now you might think wild beasts. Well, last week we saw that Black Death, the primary carrier of Black Death in the 1400s, was rats and fleas. So it doesn't just have to be lions, tigers, and bears. It could be rats and fleas. But think about a fourth of the earth. Right now, the population is around 7.5 billion people. That means almost 2 billion people would die. Right now, it's estimated that 55 million people die each year. That's 36 times the current death rate. And remember, if this happens at 3.5 years during this final seven, and this is just the fourth seal of the first set, this is going to happen very, very quickly. I saw pictures of a mass grave being dug out in New York City back in March for victims of the COVID virus. And that was for a few thousand people. Imagine a couple of billion. It's unimaginable, isn't it? The fifth seal, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. The seal reveals martyrs for the faith. And I believe some would use this particular passage or this verse to support that Christians will be living through the tribulation. And we'll talk about that next week. The sixth seal. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig leaf when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free. What this is telling us is everyone will be subject to this, living on this earth. Everyone. No amount of money can buy you out. No position of authority, no position of power will get you out from underneath or away from these judgments. Everyone will be subject to this. And then silence. Imagine that. Seal 7, Revelation chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And now we have the trumpets. The first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and out, and there came a hail, came hail and a fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Last week I described what a volcano in the early 1800s did to the entire earth as it put sulfur particles throughout the atmosphere. Now imagine a third of the earth being on fire. What that would do to the atmosphere and to the climate, to everything in this earth. Verse 8, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Not much of a stretch to think this would be an asteroid that would come. If you read Revelation, John, the writer, often will say, it was like something or other. It was white like, his robe was white like cotton. Remember, but it wasn't that. That's the closest thing I can think of to describe, but it was so much more than that. That's kind of what we're dealing with here. You and I would, after our thorough study with the help of Hollywood, would know this would be an asteroid, but that's not much of a stretch. I think it was last year. Was it last year that Winnebago had a lot of floating dead fish? 2 years ago. Can you imagine if a third of all of the sea creatures died? Floating around? The decay? The disease? There would be no clean water. Third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. As of October 29, 2009, so just 10 years ago, the World Health Organization says that every year more than 3.4 million people die as a result of water-related diseases today. It's the leading cause of disease and death around the world. Bad water. 844 million people, 1 in 10, do not have clean water. 2.3 billion people in the world, 1 in 3, do not have a decent toilet. 289,000 children under the age of 5 die each year today due to diarrheal diseases caused by poor water and sanitation. That's 800 children under the age of 5 a day, one child every 2 minutes. Now, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. And a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast sounded by the other three angels." Well, let's look at those. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now in Luke chapter 8, we have Jesus delivering a demoniac in a tomb, in a cemetery. You will remember this. When he confronts the demoniac, Jesus asks for his name and he says, "I am Legion, because we are many." And then he pleads with Jesus to not send them to the abyss. And so he sends them to the swine who ran into the lake and drowned. Okay. That's what we believe that this is referring to. There is a place that the Bible refers to as the abyss, where demons that are so horrific are kept. They are not, in other words, released on the earth right now. But they will be released by the fifth angel. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke of the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death but not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Notice it says, only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Speculation here, people will be saved during the Great Tribulation. People will be saved. And there is, if you read this literally, there will be something obvious that will reflect that they are saved. And these demons will not be allowed to torture them. I find that very, very interesting as we read along. The sixth trumpet sounded, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates," and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, look at this, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Belief is critical. You must believe. But you must also repent. It's not enough. Many will come to me in that day, and I'll say, I didn't know you. Earlier it says that they understood this was the wrath of the Lamb. They know that this is God. So it's clear this is God doing this to this earth, but I refuse to repent because there will come a day when you have heard and you have said no, you have said no thank you, you have said I'll do it next week, you'll say I'll do it the next time, and the next time, and you can say no enough to where the Spirit's voice cannot penetrate your heart. You can find it actually as early as Exodus, when Pharaoh is being asked to let God's people go. Let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there's a shift, and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, there's a time when it's not that you won't, it's that you can't. And that's what we have. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, to which is said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Listen, this is the point where the rapid fire judgments are about to be poured out. The bowls are coming, but Jesus declares, "I'm taking this world back." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch the people with fire, and they were seared with the intense heat that they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven. They believed. They knew. But they refused to repent. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. They cursed God on the account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Terrible, terrible times. It's the Great Tribulation. It will happen. This world is being held together by the hand of the Creator. And when he lets go of it, this is what's going to happen. I want to make a final comment here. Back on the first bowl, maybe you could flip back up to that slide. The angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. I have to tell you, up until this year, I found this very hard to see. And how are people gonna all line up and take this one mark? The worship team can come. I say up until this year, because I see now how it can happen. And I'm not calling COVID, and I'm not calling 2020. I'm telling you, no one knows but the Father himself. Not even Jesus knows when this is going to happen. But I'm just going to give you just let you in to how this little brain works. They're going to find, I believe, there's going to be a shot. They're going to find an antidote to this. And it's not too much of a stretch. Because tomorrow, if you go to Walmart, you have to wear a mask. You've had to wear a mask to go to Menards ever since. Kohl's, you got to wear a mask. Next thing you know, it's not too far of a stretch that next thing you know, everywhere you go, you're going to have to wear a mask. What if you choose to not get an immunization? We can't go to school. I mean, what if you get a card that you got to keep in your wallet? Did you have it? Show me your card before you can get into the grocery store. Show me your card before you can get into this place or that place. Listen. That's right around the corner. And hear me, everybody right here within the sound of my voice, I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast, okay? Everybody hear that. The reason I say that is that's how close, that's really all it will take. And whether you believe in getting the flu shot or not get the flu shot, you know, that's my point is saying we are living in the end times. The Bible is true. The Bible's true. The Bible is true. And I think one of the reasons that end times prophecy is so vague is because of the truth of the statement, nobody knows when it's going to happen. But I want to point out just a couple of things as we close. Back to last week, Mark chapter 13, verse 14 to 19, when you see the abomination, the beginning of this week, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women. You ever see a pregnant woman try to run? You ever try to see a hungry infant respond to, shut up? Quiet. They don't speak English yet. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Why? Because it's hard to get around. Because those days of distress will be unequaled from the beginning. Now look at last week, verses 9 to 11, chapter 13. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings and as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, whenever, don't worry beforehand what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And then it transitions to, but when you see, okay? These are two totally different times. Jesus is first saying, be prepared to be persecuted. And then say whatever the Holy Spirit gives you to say. Don't be afraid of that. In fact, use it. I'm going to use it. And then he transitions here to what we saw today, and he says, get out of town. What's the difference? Well, look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house knew what time the thief would come, he would have kept watch, and he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." What does this mean? I believe at some point God will rapture his church. What is that going to look like? Come back next week. This is serious. We must know it. We don't have to be afraid. We must believe, but we must also repent. It's critical. In context, Jake's right. In context, Steve's right. You must believe. Believe to the point that you believe what he says. You must repent. And today is a day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. When you hear the Spirit's voice, don't harden your heart. Accept him. Accept his forgiveness. Ask for it. Accept it. Walk in his ways. And listen, if we got to live through the great tribulation, I promise you this, there will be grace. God will have his hand on you, have his hand on us. Well, I don't know for sure. I'm just teaching what I read and what I believe, and I believe this.